Genesis chapter 5, begin in verse number 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days also, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will destroy the man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both the man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." We'll not read much more tonight for the sake of brevity, but our character tonight is Noah. This is about the fifth of our character studies, and they've certainly been a blessing to me. I hope they have to you. But as we look tonight at Noah, we look at an exceptional individual. We've talked last week about Methuselah, who was the great-grandfather of Noah, and the fact that Methuselah walked with the Lord. Methuselah had some drastic event in his life, and he made a change. When his son was born, the Bible said that after his child was born, he walked with the Lord. Now, whether that can carry on to successive generations is a matter open to debate. I believe that it can. I believe that your godliness can be carried on down the line. That does not mean that if you live as a Christian, your children will go to heaven. Does not mean that if you are saved that your grandchildren are going to automatically go to heaven. There's no such thing as a covenant theology where because you're in, somebody else gets in as well. The matter of eternal salvation is an individual and a private matter. Everybody decides for themselves whether they'll spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And sometimes I'm sad to report that even the most godly of parents can raise children that'll go to hell. And you say, "Well, what do I do? I wish I had comforting words to tell you, but all I can say is if you've done the best you can, then you have to leave a child to its own will and its own decision. And if that child chooses not to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean God didn't love them, doesn't mean you shouldn't love them. It just means that you have done the best you could, and they're responsible to the Lord alone." But here, four generations transpire, and a young man by the name of Noah is born. And Noah, when he comes into this life, is a strange character. He is the last before the flood. The Bible tells us in the next chapter here, or in chapter 6, that Noah is 600 years of age when the flood comes. That means that his father, Lamech, dies 5 years prior to the time that the flood comes. So Noah grows up with the influence of his father there. And within 5 years of the time that the flood comes, his father Lamech dies. His great-grandfather is still alive. Methuselah dies the year that the flood comes. We talked about that last week. So Methuselah is still around. And certainly, if Methuselah is around, then there are still stories of Enoch who walked with God. And there still is an influence in the lives of this family, even to the lives of their great-grandchildren. I do believe if you live for God with a clear-cut testimony, an established testimony, you can bank on the fact that it will have an impact on your children and hopefully your children's children. Now, if you're as lucky as these fellows are to have it impact the next generation, just praise the Lord for that. Would to God we could live such a godly life as to influence the fourth generation. I don't know whether we will or not, but I think every Christian ought to live so as to influence their grandchildren. I believe if we would do that, number one, we'd cut a whole lot more foolishness out of our lives. And number two, we'd probably be a whole lot more people of faith. But Noah comes into this realm and he comes in as an exceptional individual. Let me say several things about him tonight. And hopefully as we study this thing through, you'll find something that will lodge in your life as we have tried to in all of the other character studies. Number one, Noah is an exception in his generation. He is an exception in his generation. Now, just let me say some things about his generation, the generation in which Noah lives. I believe it is very close to the generation you and I are living in. Sometimes we like to get the idea that, well, the world has never seen as wicked a time as it is right now. But that's not true. I believe that probably the world has on at least four or five different occasions been much worse off than it is right now. And in each of those occasions, I will say this, it took the intervening hand of God to turn it around. And so I'm not looking for man to straighten out his own mess right now, nor am I looking for a great national revival. Now that may be a little bit impractical with some of the brethren, but I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the divine hand of intervention, and it's going to come through the realm of a rapture this time, and the Lord's coming back. Fellow said Jesus is coming, and boy is he mad, and that's just the way we're going to see it. But we're in similar times right now. Notice, if you will, in chapter 6 here, the Bible said, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it had been repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Bible tells us that this time that Noah was born into was an unusual time. It was a time of perversion. Notice, if you will, the marriages that take place here. I will not spend a lot of time in this tonight, but if you read the commentaries, I read one this afternoon that said these cannot possibly be angelic beings because we know that angels do not marry. And to that I say baloney. I don't know where you got your theology from. I don't know where you got your ideals from, but it didn't come from the Bible. You say, well, preacher, the Bible does say that they don't get married. That's not true. The Bible said in heaven they are as the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's in heaven, and Jesus Christ specifically attach the location to it. Angels do not marry in heaven. You can stretch that thing a little bit further. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible in Genesis chapter 6 here, right where you are, if you look down at the footnote there, Scofield will tell you that angels are not referred to here when we use the terminology sons of God because angels are sexless. And he uses that same verse in Matthew to prove that because angels don't get married, that means they're sexless. Now, I don't know what that does for those of you who are single tonight. It probably would offend me a great deal if somebody said because I wasn't married that I was sexless. I would be greatly offended at that. Brother Scofield was just a little too naive and didn't think the thing through. Just because somebody doesn't get married doesn't mean they're not capable of being married. And just because in heaven it is the custom of the angels not to marry does not mean that no angel has ever had a relationship with another individual. And when you begin to deal with this here, as I said, I don't have time to go through it. It is easily provable that what you're dealing with here are fallen angels. And these fallen angels are called the sons of God. You say, well, I don't understand that. You'd have to go to the book of Job to realize that there were sons of God here before man was ever created. You say, well, the Bible said that we're the sons of God. You are in a New Testament sense. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became one of the sons of God. But in the Old Testament, and even before Adam was ever formed out of the dust of the ground, there were sons of God present. Now, if that means you have to be saved, you explain it to me. How could you have people here saved before there's ever any people here? But in Job 38, God's dealing with the man by the name of Job, you know very well. And Job's been stuck on himself for a few chapters. So God begins to deal with his pride. And God said, gird up now thy loins and declare unto me. And he begins to ask him questions. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I stretched the lines out upon it? And he said, comes through there. He says, when the sons of God shouted and the morning stars sang for joy. There were sons of God present on the creation of this earth. At the creation of this earth. You say, who were they? Well, Scofield believes they were a bunch of human beings because angels are sexless. The writer of the book I read today believed that these couldn't possibly be angels because angels don't get married. And the truth of the matter is there were sons of God around before human beings ever showed up on this earth, and they were angels. And when the devil left heaven, some of the angels fell. And what you're dealing with here is a race of fallen angels that have relationships with earthly females and produce children. You say, well, I never heard of such a thing. Sure you have. You watch television. You see it all the time on television. I mean, you've seen Rosemary's Baby. You've seen Damien, The Omen. You've seen all that stuff. I mean, how some people get so upset at a preacher when he preaches about what they watch on television all the time. It didn't bother you when you watched it on television. Matter of fact, you thought it was a good movie. But when the preacher goes to the scripture and takes a look at something like that, it just blows your mind away. You say, oh, I just can't believe that. Well, quit watching television then. You're dealing with something here. Their offspring are not normal. Their offspring are all abnormal. Notice, if you will, the Bible said there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, referring to those offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. You've got something supernatural being born in this, part human and part non-human. You say, you really believe that can happen? Yeah, I believe it's happened several times. As a matter of fact, I believe it happened in Bethlehem. What do you mean something angelic, something divine can't have relations with a human being and produce a child? Where do you think Jesus Christ came from? Didn't he tell Mary, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee? He told Mary, that which is conceived of thee, it's not a man's baby, it's God's. In heaven, they're sexless because they don't get married. You better go back and look at your scriptures again. You might just be denying the birth of your Savior before you're all said and done. Jesus Christ is of supernatural origin and of natural origin. He is God and man in the flesh. You say, well, only God can do that. Give me a scripture for that one. I mean, make up your mind. Can it happen or can it? If it can't happen here in Genesis 6, why can it happen in Matthew chapter 1? If it can happen in Matthew chapter 1, then tell me why it can't happen here. Some people have a real problem with their Bible when it comes to explaining it. Now, all of that I said to show you the depths of the perversion. And we're living in that generation right now. One of the fastest growing religious ideologies in America today is Satanism. It's growing by leaps and bounds, largely through the influence of rock music and Christian rock music, both of the same entity, and both are satanic, by the way. And just because something has the word Christian affixed to it does not mean it is not satanic. Satan himself calls himself the Christ. Jesus said, in the last days many will come and say, I am Christ. That doesn't mean they're all divine. And just because it's called Christian rock doesn't mean there's anything Christian about it. Amen. Largely through the influence of things, you say, well, Christian rock has different words. I know, but you don't listen to them when you're in a car. You listen to them other words when you're in a car. Marijuana doesn't produce any long-lasting psychological effects either, but you start smoking marijuana, you'll be a crack addict in 5 years. So listen to Christian rock, and before long you'll be worshiping the devil. Doesn't matter, that's all for free. His generation was perverse. He lived in a perverse generation. Perverse sexually, perverse as far as worship was concerned. He lived in a generation that acted contrary to God's law. Now notice, if you will, there is no law here. Moses certainly has not been on the scene. There are no Ten Commandments, but there is a law. God is the superintendent of the laws of nature and the laws of morality. And in any generation, there are laws of nature and laws of morality. And in some generations, there may not be a Bible around, but you can violate God's law, the laws of nature, and you can violate the laws of morality. Homosexuality is a violation of the laws of morality and the laws of decency as well as God's law. Some of those laws extend into all arenas. But you'll find in any generation, you say, well, there was no law back there. Then why did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden? God had given them a law. There was a law. There was a code of ethical behavior that God had for His people. And these were people that had gone beyond that. The Bible said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. You want to put a postscript next to that there, right out next to it, two little letters, T and V, and you'll have a good idea of what's going on today. You watch television, I'll guarantee you, you can't even watch a football game for more than 15 minutes without some improper, immoral, sexual innuendo or picture being flashed in front of you. Can't do it. Can't do it. I mean, you're living in a day and age that has gone perverted. It's entertainment. When's the last time you heard a comedian tell funny stories without telling something off color? Even the humor of this generation is sexually immoral. Why? It's a perverted generation, much like the generation that Noah lived in. Perverted, contrary to God's law, contrary to man's enjoyment. Notice, if you will, people are not happy here. Violence is a code word of this generation. It is a code word of the generation in which we live. Look at your newspaper and see how many times the word violence occurs. Violence here and violence there. And then look at Genesis and find the word violence in there in reference to Noah's day. It was a day of violence. Violence is a natural outcome of an apostate society. And anytime a society begins to push God away, begins to push God's principles out of their life, begin to live their lives aloof from God's principles, you will have a violent society. People are saying, well, you know, we've got to control guns and we've got to do this, that, and the other thing. And I saw the other day where somebody this week, they're using dogs now. There is an increase, there is a radical increase in the number of dogs used in committing crimes. There have been people in the city of Toledo this year who have been held up at dog point. I'm going to tell you something right now. Somebody comes along and has a pit bull by a chain, and that thing's slobbering and growling, got teeth this long, and they say, give me your... Matter of fact, they've done that several times and still turn the dog loose on the person. Now what are we going to do? We're going to register everybody's dog? Get a little license plate so he totes it around with him wherever he goes. You got papers for that dog wherever you go. You say, I'm just trying to show you how ridiculous this thing is in trying to solve crime and curb crime by taking weapons out of people's hands. Do you know you can have anything in the world used for a weapon? I could probably knock you unconscious with my Bible. We better get that off the tape. They'll sure be making you register your Bible for long. A deadly weapon. Listen, now you take your glasses and break them, poke them in somebody's eye. Boy, make bloodshed and death come quickly. You take that little rod right there off your glasses, gouge it in somebody's temple. Man, they're dead. They're gone. You take somebody, push the nose right up in through the top of the sinuses, right up into the brain. Instant death. Doesn't take much at all. Chop them right here above the Adam's apple. They're just dead. What are you going to do? Register your hands now? The problem is not the weapon. The problem is the heart. And the problem with the people in Noah's generation was their hearts were filled with wicked imaginations. I've said before, it's kind of unusual that the same people that want to take your gun are the same people paying for all the violence on television. They say, well, all these kids see the violence on TV and they see people being shot on TV, and so they take their gun to school and shoot somebody. Who controls television? The FCC, the Federal Communications Commission. It's the federal government that tells them what they can put on television. Your federal government is subsidizing all the violence on TV and then telling you we won't take your gun away to stop all the violence from these nasty TV shows. Never trust a con man. But it was contrary to man's enjoyment. What the world wants today, if it could have its one wish, it would like to have a society without God's law and enjoyment. It would like to be rid of God and enjoy it, but you can't do that. You can have a United Nations, but without God, you'll never have peace. You can have every nation in the world get together and sign a peace treaty, but without God, there will be no peace. And you can have everybody in the world get together and say, it's all right, it's open-mindedness to have homosexuality, it's open-mindedness to have child pornography, it's open-mindedness to do this, that, and the other thing. You can say all you want to, you can educate kids in school, they can come out with a college degree and believe everything in this Bible is foolish, but they will never have happiness aside from this book. It is an impossibility. And so here's a generation of Noah's day. He was the exception. Noah is the exception in his generation. How odd that you and I spend all of our time trying to fit into our generation. Trying to be contemporary with our generation. Not trying to look too strange or act too weird or talk too unusual to be a part of our generation. We want to fit in. Some of you kids have just gone back to school. You've spent your whole first 2 weeks trying to fit in with an ungodly crowd. That's not what Noah did. Noah was an exception to his generation. His generation was perverse. The Bible said that Noah was just. The Bible said that his generation walked contrary to God's law. The Bible said Noah walked with God. Contrary to God's law, contrary to man's enjoyment. It was characterized by impurity and it attracted God's wrath. The generation in which Noah lived was a generation that was begging God's wrath to be poured upon it. You see, there is no cure once a point is crossed. Sometimes we feel like, well, we just need to pray for people to get better and things to change that way. Things are not going to change until God intervenes. I said that from the very start this evening. You're not going to see. You say, well, what do you think would happen if we got a new president? The next one would be worse and bad as the one we got. I'm not trying to discourage you. I believe in voting right. I believe in finding the right man. And by the way, the right man is not just somebody who's a Republican. Nor is it somebody who's an independent. You say, well, how do you pick him? You find where he stands on the book. Where does he stand on the book? You say, well, you know, that guy can't get elected. I'm not worried about who gets elected. I'm worried about answering to God. I talked to Christian people last time around. They said, well, I voted for this guy, and I know, you know, he was opposed to this, and I know he was this, but, you know, he was the only one who had a chance of getting elected. Well, I'm sure God will forgive you for that. Maybe that's the reason you buy lottery tickets, because that's the only way you have a chance to win. Maybe that's the reason you don't go home every night. It's the only chance you have to run around on your wife. Just because somebody's got a chance doesn't mean it's right. I'd rather face God and say, Lord, I voted for the losing candidate every presidential election. But I voted for the one that I saw believe in the book and standing for the things that were right. I voted a losing ticket every time. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. The Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, God doesn't put it in your hands to change this world. God has to change this world. God has to change society. Noah's generation was a wicked and a perverse generation, but the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's generation. His generation is begging for the wrath of God, and the wrath of God falls on that generation. But Noah found grace. I'll tell you, we talk about Noah. Nobody wants to be strange. Nobody wants to stand out in the crowd. Nobody wants to look a little weird. Nobody wants to be accused of religious fanaticism. But boy, you let the fire and brimstone start falling and everybody wants to be known as God's man. See? Nobody wants to be a Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah, but when we get to Lamentation, everybody wants to be a Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was the one that survived the onslaught. Nobody wants to stand out and say, yes, I'm a Christian and you need to get saved. But boy, when the wrath of God falls, we like to stand back and watch it fall and go, boy, that's my God doing that. But Noah stood contrary to his own generation. He was the exception to the rule. Noah walked with God. And again, the indication from the scripture is he was an unusual and a unique individual in doing that. Was not like all of those around him. He walked with the Lord. He was an exception in his generation. Let me say secondly, he was exemplary in his godliness. He was exemplary in his godliness. Not only was he contrary to his generation, not only when you looked at him did you know there was something different about him, but as you looked at him, you realized what it was that was different about him. There's no question about it. He wasn't just a guy, you know, that was a few bricks shy of a full load. He wasn't just a fellow that didn't have it all together, a little mentally handicapped, you know, or mentally challenged as it may be. Here was an individual who didn't go and march to the beat of society's drum because he loved God, and everybody that knew him knew that. Now, you know, it's not enough just for people to think you're weird. There needs to be a why behind your weirdness. Sometimes we, in order to stand out and we don't want to be like the world, we just get obnoxious. So nobody in the world likes us. And we think that's godliness. Amen? That's not godliness. It's not godliness. You say, well, boy, none of the world likes me. Well, nobody likes you when you act like that. You know, God didn't say just go out here and make as many enemies as you can, you know. And, well, my neighbor's lost, so I kicked his cat last night, you know. And shot his dog and punched holes in his tires. Broke all the windows out of his home. Yeah, buddy, he don't like me. Well, what are you telling me here, you know? This means I'm spiritual all at once here. I have achieved it because the world doesn't like me. Yeah, the guys at work, they don't like me anymore. Yeah, I went through there, tore all the pictures down out of their lockers, you know, and tied their tennis shoes together. You know, I took care of them guys. Yeah, they don't like me being a Christian. No, they don't like you, period. It has nothing to do with your Christianity. It's not enough to be strange. Noah was strange. But Noah's strangeness was caused because of his love for God and his walk with God. Noah was known to be unusual because he walked with God. He was exemplary, in his godliness. The Bible tells me in Ezekiel chapter 14, there are three men listed. God begins to deal with the wickedness of Israel. And he talks about his judgment upon Israel. And he names three individuals. And he said, if these three individuals were all here, even then they wouldn't deliver anybody but themselves. He said, if they were all here, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 20, I wouldn't spare anybody but themselves for their righteousness. Not even their families would escape, God said. And Noah's one of them. Noah's one of those three righteous men. He is a man that God uses as an example of righteousness. He's the first in that list. And God said, if Noah himself were here, even Noah, righteous Noah, only Noah would deliver himself with his righteousness. That's how wicked this place is, Ezekiel chapter 14. But God is saying in that passage, Noah was a righteous individual. And through his righteousness, he delivered himself and his family here in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Noah was an individual who was exemplary in his godliness. Not only that, but he was an example to his family. Noah was an example to his family. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 7 that when Noah went into the ark, his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws went in with him. Noah was responsible for the conversion of his three sons and their wives. Noah was an individual who was an example to his family. He taught them the things of God. He instructed them in the things of God. Did you ever imagine how in the world he got all that done? I know he's another one of these Bible characters that never worked for a living. Do you realize Noah built a boat made out of wood larger than the largest aircraft carrier in the United States Navy? He built it by hand with simple carpenter's tools. And in the same time he's building that boat, he had time to bring his family to God. Not only that, but he's a preacher. The Bible tells us over in the book of 2 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 5. He preached to his generation. He must not have been a very successful preacher. Although he was always in a building program. And a fellow said one time, that's how you tell a successful preacher, he's in a building program. Noah was in a building program from the day he started his church. He was building that boat. I mean, all the way through. But he never grew very large. I mean, the best he could do was deliver his sons and his daughter-in-laws. But he was an example to his family. Let me say then, he was exempted from the wrath that fell. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his family. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his family. He was exempted from the wrath of God that fell. Some characteristics of Noah, first of all, was his faithfulness. Did you ever consider the faith? We talk about faith, you know, well, I live by faith. We like to sing the song, Living by Faith. But I'll tell you what, you and I ought to be thankful for the scriptures that we have. As we've done these studies, I've quoted the verse to you several times about how the things that happened and the things that were written for our learning and our admonition. They were in samples and examples to you and I. You listen, I'm thankful they're there. I'm thankful I have an example. Think with me for a moment. Noah is told by God to build a boat because there is going to be a flood on the earth to destroy the earth. Now, you know, Bill Cosby has a little comedy about the thing, and it's funny. But you ever think about how serious that was to Noah? There was no prior example for Noah to follow. Nothing. I mean, you say, well, Noah was a faithful man. Listen, even faithful people thought Noah was a little strange. I mean, they couldn't turn in the pages of their Bible and say, yep, there, see there, faithful people build boats. You're right, Noah's faithful, he's building a boat. There was no example, there was no prior example for what he was doing. What he did came strictly and directly from the mouth of God, and he put it into operation. What a great man of faith. Faith always answers God. Faith is always prompted by God speaking. The Bible said faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You better be thankful tonight you have the Word of God. And by the way, you don't have just a faulty translation. If you have a faulty translation, the best you can hope for is faulty faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if the Bible I have in my hand tonight has several wrong renderings, then my faith might have some wrong renderings too. If this Bible tonight, the translators made several blunders, then my faith might be a faith of blunders as well. But Noah had faith, and you say, well, where was this Bible? God spoke, and when God spoke, by faith, he did what God told him. Without prior example. What a great example of faithfulness there is in the life of Noah. And then in his witnessing. The Bible said and tells us that the ark was 120 years in preparing. 120 years. And you say that's a long time. Not to build that big a boat. Not to build that big a boat. I was preaching a meeting the other day in Midland, and during Sunday school, it was about 50 kids went walking across the back of the auditorium. And we went out, and then they came back in about 30 minutes later, you know, and it was all laughing and giggling. And after it was over, a fellow came by and said, I wanted to apologize for making the disruption this morning, but I was teaching my Sunday school about the ark. And he said, we went out in the parking lot, and we were going to measure out the size of the ark. But he said, the parking lot is not big enough to hold the ark. So he said, I just stationed kids here, here, and here, and here, and had them stand around in as much of a rectangle as we could. And I said, now this is half of the ark. And he said, that thing was huge, wasn't it? And it was 120 years. But the Bible said while he was preparing the ark for a 120-year period of time, he was preaching. He was preaching to the generation in which he lived. It was not enough just to be an example, but he must also be a witness. He must also be one to testify of what is to come. And for 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness and warned those that were round about him. You say, well, he didn't have any success. No, he didn't. But you know something? Soul winning sometimes is too fine-toothed to be reality. Soul winning is not just leading a soul to Christ. When you go out and begin to knock on doors, when you go across the street and begin to hand a gospel tract to someone, when you go with a heart of compassion and try to bring someone to Christ, you are soul winning. You may not win that particular soul, but you are soul winning. Somebody said, what do you like to do for a hobby? I said, well, I like to go hunting. Well, am I hunting if I don't get anything? If I don't get anything, then I'm not hunting. Then I'll be honest with you, I very rarely have been hunting. Because I don't get much very often. But I'll be honest with you, I'm hunting just as hard and maybe sometimes even harder than the guy that shoots the 10-point buck. The only difference is he got something and I didn't. Who are hunters? He said, well, he's a real hunter. What does that mean? I've sat there. I was just as cold as he was. My nose ran just as much as his did. I got sleepy and my fingers got cold and I got tired just as much as he did. I even sat there and looked, and I invented deer out there in the woods looking at me. I've done all that. You say, why? I was hunting. The fact that I didn't get anything doesn't mean I wasn't hunting. The fact that you didn't lead a soul to Christ didn't mean you weren't soul winning. We need to be a witness. And the fact that Noah didn't win anybody. You say, well, what does that mean? Boy, what a failure. God said he was a faithful man. God commended him for 120 years worth of effort that rendered absolutely nothing. But God said he's a great preacher. Great preacher of righteousness. Someday when we get to heaven, God may have us all sit down and hear Brother Noah preach. You say, well, he must not be very good. Nobody ever came. Oh, he must be great. He had 120 years of practice. You know, I would imagine 120 years of doing the same thing, you'd be pretty good at anything. 120 years. Can you imagine his outline library? 120 years he was a preacher, a witness. And then notice, if you will, also his obedience. The characteristics of his remarkable existence. His obedience. The Bible said when the ark was finished, over in Genesis chapter 7, that God told him, come into the ark. The Bible tells us in chapter 7, verse 7, that Noah and his sons' wives went into the ark. Do you realize what Noah was doing there? He was obeying God. But think about his obedience. Even in his obedience, he had no ability to complete the task. Do you know the ark, when Noah went into it, was not capable of saving anybody's life? Did you ever think about that? He'd spent 120 years. He'd built this great aircraft carrier-sized boat. He put the animals on there 2x2 and some of them 7x7. He had them all on the ark. He and his family went on the ark. But did you know, at the moment that Noah and his wife and his sons and his daughter-in-laws went onto that boat was incapable of saving anybody or anything alive? Do you know it had a gaping hole in the side of it? You know what happens to a ship when it has a gaping hole in the side of it? It doesn't float. Amen? It will not float. The water gets in. You understand what happens? Everything inside the boat drowns. And God said, Noah, you need to come on in the boat. Noah didn't say, well, Lord, you know, wait a minute. I got to close the door. I got to build this winch here to crank this door up. We got to put this new garage door opener on this thing. And we've got to do something here, Lord, because I can't get the door shut. Noah just obeyed. He obeyed without the ability to finish what he was supposed to be doing. Do you know the reason you and I won't obey God is because we can't figure out how it's going to turn out? Amen, amen. Thank you, preacher. That's good. You know why you won't obey God? Because God won't show you how it's going to end up. You say, well, Lord, if I do this, if I go, and if I go over and witness to my neighbor, are they going to get saved or not? And God's not going to show you. And so you won't go. Well, God, if I surrender my life and I do right and I live right, am I going to get rich and wealthy and famous? And God won't show you, so you won't do it. God said, Noah, get in the boat. Noah said, all right, Lord. And he told his wife, he said, walking up the gangplank, he said, I sure hope the Lord's got a plan for this, because this thing won't float. But God had a plan. You see, obedience just is doing what God says. You say, well, what about God can finish what he wants to finish. And the Bible says that when they got in the boat, God shut him in. You say, how'd he do it? I don't know, but I bet it's just the big hand of God. Can you imagine? You say, oh, preacher, you really believe a hand showed up? Showed up in Daniel. Some people are just crazy. They say, well, you use your imagination too much. No, no, the hand of God showed up in Daniel, wrote on the wall. I mean, can you imagine Noah standing there looking at that big door with his wife and his sons and their son, daughter-in-law standing next to him, and they're just looking, and the thunder clouds are moving in. They ain't never seen nothing like that. And his wife said, what about the door? He said, well, dear, the door wasn't my department. And she looked around, she said, Shem, were you supposed to take care of the door? Is that your department? And Shem said, no, Mama, that's not my department. How about you, Ham? Is that your department? No, Mama, that ain't my department. How about you, Japheth? You supposed to be closing the door? No, it's not my mama. Daddy didn't tell any of us to close the door. About that time, the great hand of God reaches down, grabs hold of that door, and just picks it up and shuts it. The finger of God runs along the edges and seals it up tight. And Noah says, all right now. Obedience. Obedience without any way of finishing the task. You see Noah, you see good men living in a bad time. You say some things about good men living in bad times. Good men living in bad times, number one, are not overlooked by God. You try to live right in this generation, God will not overlook what you're doing, what you're trying to do. Number two, good men in a bad generation often are lonely in their character. I don't know that Noah had any friends. 120-year life without any friends. But his only friend was God. Number three, good men in bad times are always anxious for the salvation of their own families. Number four, good men are always aware of heaven's condemnation of wicked men. Noah knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. I suppose if Noah had a failure, of course you realize after the ark survives the flood and Noah and his family are deposited on the other side of the flood, the first thing that he does is he builds an altar and worships God. A great man of worship. But if there is a failure in Noah's character, I believe it was this. He didn't realize that evil does not die when the evil generation dies. Noah got off that boat. What happened to all the wicked men? They're gone. What happened to all the wicked women? They're gone. What happened to wickedness? Well, wickedness has all been drowned out. But he doesn't know. It'll be less than one chapter till his own son will be participating in wickedness. Wickedness didn't die. Just the wicked generation. Dear friend, if that says anything to you and I, it tells us we need to be on guard even when we're in holy surroundings. Because wickedness doesn't just lie in the heart of the wicked generation. Wickedness abounds even in you and I. All right, let's bow our heads tonight. Appreciate you being here. Remember again, if you will, as we're dismissed, if you'll move out the door here to the west side of the building and fellowship there in that small foyer in the hallway tonight, because the Daily Vacation Bible School kids need to come in on the other side. And thank you for being here. Plan on being here with us again Sunday morning. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity that is ours. Lord, we thank you again for these characters. Lord, what a wonderful example Noah is in our lives. Lord, what a great man, a man that was not concerned about, Lord, a previous pattern or, Lord, something to show everybody, wasn't concerned about what his generation thought of him. But, Lord, he was concerned about walking with you like his great-grandfather had. And I pray, God, you'd instill into some of our hearts tonight a desire to walk with you and to walk with God, even in the midst of this wicked generation. Lord, not to be obnoxious, but Lord, to be different because we love God. Not to be different just for the sake of being different, but to be different because we love God and we want people to see it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to incorporate some of the things that were there in the life of Noah. Lord, particular, his desire to win his family and to have them walk with God too. May we, Lord, have in our hearts a desire to lead our family in the right direction and the right paths. Lord, may we trust you as Noah did. May we have the faith of Noah. May we be as obedient as Noah was. Lord, we ask you tonight as we're dismissed to take us safely to our homes and places where, Lord, we live. Bring us back together at the next appointed time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.